Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. It seems like any time that I use as a proof text, a passage from the book of Romans, I'm drawn to it. I'm drawn to the entire book. It's like when I read one verse in Romans, I want to read the whole book. There's so much in the book of Romans. It is perhaps one of the most thorough theological teachings on salvation found in all of the writings of the world. Amen. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, gave us the information concerning how men and women can be saved. He begins by telling us our need of salvation. He tells us in the next few chapters about the plan of salvation. He tells us about how to live after we're saved. Actually, the book of Romans is just filled with good information about how to be saved, why we're saved, and how to live saved. In the 8th chapter, we are introduced to how that the Lord will preserve us once we're saved. If you don't believe in eternal security, you need to read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. There's no way around it. You would have to teach, if you believe that this chapter says what it says, you would have to believe in your heart that once you're saved, you're eternally saved. I mean, these things are predestined. Those that he has chosen, he will not lose. I mean, it's just real plain in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. But that's not my subject this morning. I want to speak to you concerning the intensity of the graciousness of God. How God has given great things on behalf of his people. The greatest being the giving of his only begotten Son. The generosity of God is great. If you've not had an attitude of gratitude toward God for him being generous toward you, you need to develop the right attitude of the Christian life. God's people are thankful people. One of the things that would be missing, one of the signs of the end of time, is that there would be a people with a lack of gratitude. Unthankful. Isn't that what it says? In the last times, there would be a group of people that would be unthankful. That describes the attitude of most people in the world. Actually, it's a description that describes the attitude of sinners. But we're not sinners. We've been saved. Saved by the grace of God. We are referred to in the New Testament as saints. And we need the attitude of saints. And that attitude is an attitude of gratitude. When you start examining all that God has done for us, all the many wonderful promises that he has promised us, it ought to cause our hearts to rejoice. It ought to cause us to be thankful for all that he has done, but especially for sending forth his Son. I begin reading. I debated about where to start. I'm not sure how much of these passages I'm going to address. There's the key passage that I want us to look into, found in verse 32. But I'll at least back up just to get some of the teaching that we are given in these passages. And I'll begin reading in verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. One of the things I want to note, just pause here in a footnote, is that he's telling us, he'd already told us we needed to be saved, he told us how to be saved, and he told us that once we are saved, that God will help us live the saved life. He will give us what we need. And there are a lot of things out there in the future that, well, we just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what to expect tomorrow. We don't know what the future awaits us. We don't know what kind of developments are going to rise up against the church. We don't know what kind of problems the church will face tomorrow. I assure you, though, if the Lord tarries his coming, there's going to be tragedy, and there's going to be trouble, and there's going to be woe, and there's going to be problems, and there's going to be challenges that the church will face tomorrow. We're facing them today. I don't know if you realize or not, but we're facing them today. And sometimes we're not even sure what to pray for, knowing that there are great, enormous challenges of the future. Our young people, this upcoming generation, I'm not sure what they will face. But whatever it is, God will give you the help, and he will grant you the victory if you will cling to him. So the Spirit helps us. We don't know what we need to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. What shall we say to these things? I remember when I first read through the Bible. I can almost tell you where I was when I read this verse for the very first time. I was in the basement of my mom and dad's home, and I was eagerly and aggressively trying to get through reading for the first time completely through the Bible. And I came across this verse. And it's a powerful verse. Brother JT quoted it in Sunday school this morning. It's a verse that gives us courage for the challenges that are before us. It's a verse that assures us victory, that as long as we are trying to serve God and God is with us, there is nothing that can overtake us. And it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And the key to that verse in verse 31 is found in verse 32. The thing that supports it, the thing that substantiates it, the thing that brings its strength and gives it power to our minds and to our hearts, is that he tells us that God first gave his Son. And if he gave his very best, then he assuredly will help us with other things that we strive with in life. Notice, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I guess in my ministry, I have constantly been striving to set forth the riches and the graciousnesses of the cross. People, we need to examine constantly and daily what has been brought to us through the death of God's Son. We need to evaluate and realize that the cross is the center of redemption, not only for mankind, but for us individually. We need to realize that through the death of Jesus, there is a power that is supplied to us. Actually, it is through the death of Jesus that a channel of power has been brought down to you and to me. When you think about all that he has done already for us, it's amazing. When we examine what Jesus brought to us spiritually, in that he brought to us redemption and purity and pardon. But there's more to salvation than simply escaping hell. There is living the Christian life, advancing the cause of Christ. I don't know how we can ever get back to it, but our churches and our people need to get back to a militant mentality in the cause of Christ. We're in a warfare. We need to be watching intellectually. We need to be warring expectantly. We need to be walking honestly. We're engaged in a battle. And as it was taught in Sunday school last week, we need the whole armor of God in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think in these passages, Paul got to the point after which he talked about many of the struggles, the internal, the spiritual struggles that he faced with his own depravity. In the 7th chapter, he gets down to a point to where there's other things that we would be exposed to as Christians. There's a lot of things that are going on that I'm worried about, I'm concerned about. I had initially chosen a verse that I was going to preach from today, and I just couldn't get it all figured out, and I'm going to use it as a text, whether I can ever explain it or not. But you'll find it in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 16, I believe it is. Some of you will disagree with my interpretation, and that's just fine. I do have some very gifted and scholarly, older commentaries that support my position, such as Albert Barnes and others. But here's what I want to bring out. Revelation chapter 16, I want to read verse 13. This particular chapter is describing the pouring forth of the vials, the wrath that would be poured out upon the earth, how that these vials represented degrees of destruction and trouble that would be upon the earth. And one of the key elements of understanding this pouring forth of the vials is the preservation of God's people during these calamities. Whatever calamity we're going to face tomorrow, the church will be preserved through it. And in verse 16, he talks about the beast, and he talks about the dragon, and he talks about the false prophet. And I've been studying this for quite some time, and I've come to the conclusion the false prophet was Muhammad. I'm convinced of that. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. But it's obvious to me that one of the greatest false prophets, and in the book of Revelation, the church was warned about the rise of Muhammad. And I want to pause here. And if you're an Islamic sympathizer, I need to tell you something. The religion of Islam has always been a bloody religion. Historically, the rise of this religion through Muhammad, they sought to destroy the church, and I believe that's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. You can differ with me if you'd like, but even if you differ with me concerning the interpretation of the book of Revelation, it is a historical fact that he shed the blood of Christians. And would the religion itself, if it could, shed the blood of Christians today? Amen. Mark it down. It's in their book, the Quran. It is. That's just a fact. And so he talks about these frogs. I think I accidentally mentioned that last Sunday. I talked about the fury of the frogs, and some of you looked at me and said our preacher's gone nuts. He's talking about frogs. But there's a philosophy that goes forth from these three things, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And I'm just going to read this verse. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, coming out of the mouth of the beast, coming out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So These are the things that are catalysts for the battle of Armageddon, according to Revelation chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. The point is this. We're facing some very difficult and dangerous times. Perhaps we don't realize just how bad it's gotten. I was talking to Brother James last night, and they're passing a city ordinance which will override a church's constitution and a church's bylaws, two things that we're putting together for the organization at the Anchor to try to preserve the truth and guard the truth. They're coming, they're trying to pass a city resolution wherein that no organization can discriminate because of somebody's sexual orientation. And the whole objective of this is that if a church hires a secretary, if a homosexual puts in for that position and holds the credentials and will accept the pay, if that church refuses to hire them, they can sue. If a homosexual wants to mow the grass and puts in a lower bid and we don't accept that bid, or they don't accept that bid, then they're liable for discrimination and can be sued. And people, this is happening across the country. There's a fury of frogs that are hopping across America, city by city, state by state, seeking to destroy the truth of God. I just recently found out that one of the strong advocates of homosexuality, she's a lesbian, I can't remember what they're even called, wrote a song, a religious song, and it was printed in the Heavenly Highway Hymn, second edition, and we have sung it at our church. Don't tell me there aren't frogs creeping in all across this land and even in this country. That's how close it's getting to us. And we don't even realize it. People, we got to do some screening. Amen. Somebody asked me about these things, and I was talking to Brother James about it last night. He says, what do we do? Do we become statesmen? Do we try to rise up? Do we hold up signs and try to oppose it? You know, how far do we go? Well, I'll tell you how far we go. Over my dead body we go. Amen? There are some things that are just worth dying for. If John the Baptist can die for just telling somebody it's not right, lawful to take your brother's wife, then we ought to be able to stand up and say, this is not right in the sight of God, and speak out against it. Here's the point. I don't know what the next generation is going to face. I don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. But the Bible tells us confidently to take courage that the Lord will be with us. And whatever we need, He will supply it. Amen. We're going across terrain, and we're crossing the church is going across territory that it's never crossed before. There are situations that we are facing that we've never faced before. I know of pharmacists that refuse to fill the prescription that aborts a baby. I think it's called what? After morning pill? What's it called? I don't even know what it's called. There's a particular name for it. But they are, what is it? Morning after, see? But there's these kinds of things in our society and pharmacists that are being fired. Doctors, lawsuits, things of this nature. Because they're Christian and they think it's wrong and they're trying to take a moral stand, and our society is telling us that we can't take a moral stand anymore. We've got to follow the ways of society or we will be sued and our property taken. Listen, it's not been the first time that property has been seized for standing up for the truth.
Amen.
It's happened before, even in this country. worried about the future. But we are assured, we are promised that if people come against us, they've also come against our God. And if somebody seeks to condemn us, well, it is God that is there to help us and sustain us and get us through. And he gave his very best. And since he gave us very best, his son on the cross, he'll also give us whatever else we need. Well, I wasn't even going to go there. But I'm telling you, we've got some problems in our land. Some problems in our churches. There are things that we're having to deal with that I never imagined in my life that the church would have to deal with. And there are times where the devil tries to make me fearful. But we cannot be afraid. God is for us. God is with us. Who can be against us? Young people, I want to encourage you. We heard a stirring message yesterday by Brother Ron. We heard a good Sunday school lesson this morning that no matter how big the giant, our God is bigger. And let's stand up for these truths. There's been no greater demonstration of the fact that God is with us and God is for us than Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins. No greater demonstration of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knew him not, and it won't care anything about you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Praise God, we're the children of God, the children according to promise. And we've got a place in this world, and we've got to stand in our place, and we've got to stand in the gap, and we've got to take up the hedge, and we've got to pray. We've got to pray with a great earnestness and stand there unmoved and abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, people, we've got an obligation and responsibility to do those things that the Bible teaches. And we've got to not only do them and live them, but we've got to proclaim them. Amen. Proclaim them. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. Our society apparently is not hearing enough of that. Bible says in Isaiah 54 and 17, there is no weapon that can be formed against us that can prosper. All right. So there's these fury of frogs that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. There's these devils and evil spirits. Most of them are philosophies. They can be some of the martyrs and some of the persecution, I think, is a direct result of some of this that's mentioned in the 16th chapter. Well, I know it is. You can doubt me if you want to. That's all right. But I know it is. Many of the martyrs and those that gave their lives standing up for the truth in opposition to some of these wrongs in religion and some of the wrongs in the world, some of the wrongs in the philosophies of men. Let's just not let this stuff creep into our church. What do you say?
Amen.
The church of Jesus Christ is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Amen.
I mean, truth is proclaimed here. The Word of God is proclaimed here. We stand for the Word of God. And we censor things. Yes, we censor things. We should even censor our membership. If you choose to live this kind of life that is contrary to the ways of God, you ought to have enough respect for the things of God and integrity about you to ask to be excluded.
Amen.
Request it. Amen. If you're not going to live for the Lord, ask that to be ostracized from the church, because the church and the church people, the people that go to church and live the church life, they're a group of people that are striving, at least trying, to do what the Word of God has said.
Amen.
Live for the Lord and serve the Lord. So the cross is perhaps the greatest revelation that he's interested in these things. He's interested in helping us even find our keys. Amen. I enjoyed that, Sister Patty. You know, if he's willing to give his son, well, he'll give us something smaller. See, the argument here is very, it's almost philosophical. It's just a logical argument from greater to lesser. If he gave us this great thing, you know, he's willing to give us the small things. And actually, anything else that follows is a small thing in comparison to him giving his son. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who did he give? He gave his son. Imagine that. God the Father gave his only begotten son to save us from sin. If he'll give us his son to die a cruel death on a cruel cross, well, he'll surely give us other things that we stand in need of. So whatever foes we face in the future, the Lord will sustain us. He will help us. I don't know, maybe this message hasn't made a lot of sense, but I want to point out that if God be for us, there's nobody that can be against us. Let come what may. When I was in the basement of my mom and dad's house, and I for the very first time read that verse of scripture, it was like seared on my soul. I felt it, and I still feel it today. People, if we're standing up for the right thing, nobody, nobody can overthrow us.
Amen.
God is with us. God is for us. And even if we are led off, and this is the next couple of verses, even if we are led off as sheep to the slaughter, we're still more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because I'm telling you this morning, whether height or depth or powers or principalities or things present or things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. He begins in verse 1 to those that are in Christ Jesus. And there's no way that anybody can separate us from the God who is holy and righteous and loves us and spare not his only son. I'm glad I'm with him. I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side. I know this morning there's a lot of things that seem to be troubling the United States and troubling the world. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned about America more than I've ever been concerned. This is a Christian nation. It's not a Muslim nation. It's a Christian nation. These United States were built upon Christian principles. And I plead with you today to stand up for them. I sense something emerging on the horizon that I've never sensed before. And I don't want to breed some kind of doomism or fear in your mind and heart. I assure you, the Lord is with us. He's for us. He'll stand with us through the dark days ahead. Let's be a church that realizes that the Lord is on our side. And if he's for us, nobody can be against us. Even if our own nation turns against us, the Lord is with us.
Amen.
Appreciate your attention.